Well, hello, Saints. We're continuing on with our studies in the life of Jacob. So Jacob, chapter 32, is where we finished up last time, and we only got halfway through it. So if we continue on with from verse 21 through to there, and today's session is all going to be about wrestling. And Jacob ends up being absolutely left alone, and he wrestles with this man all night, and he has an encounter with God which changes his life. So let's have a look at some of the truths that we can glean out of here. So in verse 21 of chapter 32, so the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over all that he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So how did Jacob get here? Well, we know that he had had the command by God to return to the land of blessing. We know at the start of chapter 32 that the angels of God met him on his journey as an encouragement to him about what he was going to have to face. But he gets to this position because of how he is dealing with his greatest fear. And his greatest fear was actually his brother Esau. He had been waiting for word from his mother, but word never came that Esau's anger had subsided. But here we have Esau with 400 men coming toward him. And Jacob doesn't know how his brother is going to react, whether this is a show of strength, whether he's going to take his life. And he is incredibly fearful. And we saw last time how that Jacob sets about to try and appease his brother by giving him gifts one after the other, trying to create a scenario where perhaps he will be accepted. So he gets to this place, Jabbok, and Jabbok means to empty out. And this is exactly what is happening to Jacob physically, and it is exactly what is going to happen to Jacob spiritually. The ford of Jabbok, meaning to empty out. So he empties out all of those that are around him first. He puts all his family and his servants all on the other side of Jabbok, and he is left alone. So there's an emptying out of all of those that would give him support. And now he's going to actually have to face God in a one-off wrestling match, where he himself will also be emptied out in type. So he's left alone. Now this would have been he's in a position that he's incredibly vulnerable. He's got all of the fear of Esau and his 400 men coming down upon him. He doesn't know what the scenario is going to be, but he's left alone. This is a crisis point for him, all alone. But some battles in our life, they actually have to be faced alone. Sometimes it's good to have supportive Christians all around you with whatever things that you're facing, but when it comes to dealing with God, as you and I, as individuals, most of the time, that needs to be faced alone between you and the Lord as you deal with things that are going on in our lives. Just like Jesus in the garden, with his greatest fear, when he was actually going to have to lay down his life and undergo all of everything that being crucified on a cross contained. That was his greatest fear, being separated from the Father. Never before in all eternity had that ever happened. But he had to face that. And he actually faced that alone. Even his disciples, he said to them, "Could you not even pray with me 1 hour?" But yet they fell asleep. So he faced his greatest fear in the Garden of Gethsemane, all alone. And Jacob here is left all alone. He's incredibly vulnerable and incredibly fearful. So in verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. This man, as the story goes on, turns out to be the angel of the Lord, and Jacob recognizes him as, I've seen God face to face. So there's more than just a man that met him in the night time. He couldn't see him, he didn't know what he looked like, but this man was going to wrestle with him all night. This is an all-night wrestling match. Now, who is the aggressor here? When you read the text, it's this man that wrestles with Jacob, not the other way around. So God is coming to meet with Jacob, but he is coming as the adversary. In times past, when he met him at Bethel, he was an encourager. When he talked to him in Laban's land, he was an encourager. I want you to go back to the land and I will be with you. But here we see him as an adversary, a very different position by which we normally see God. He's coming against Jacob. And this is a wrestling match that's going to happen all night. And when I was thinking about that, you don't often see God as an adversary with his saints. But in this position here with Jacob, that's what he is. He's the one who's the aggressor. He's the one that's starting the fight. He's the one that's wrestling Jacob, not the other way around. Sometimes people use this passage as a picture of wrestling with God through prayer all night. But I don't believe that's the context of this passage, because it's not about you and I wrestling with certain things. It's God here that is the aggressor. He's the adversary. He comes and he meets Jacob when he's all alone. And he's the one that initiates this physical, and it was a physical, wasn't just a spiritual wrestling. This was a physical wrestle match that happened all night, in which Jacob actually received a physical injury at the end of it. But God comes in as an adversary, and there's a few passages in Scripture where he actually comes like that. You remember when Balaam's donkey had to stop dead in the narrow pass because the angel of the Lord was there with his sword. You know, he had come as an adversary against Balaam. The other one I was thinking of was Moses. Quite a strange passage when he has met the Lord in the desert. He's returning with his wife and his son, Zipporah. And there's a little account where God actually comes, and it says that he was going to actually take his life because he hadn't observed the rites of circumcision. He hadn't circumcised his son. He was coming back into the land of Egypt to deliver the nation of Israel out, but yet Moses himself had forgotten those truths of circumcision about a nation being set apart unto God. But when you read the account, it says that God sought to kill him. He came as an adversary against Moses, and Zipporah had to come to the rescue and circumcise the kids, and she threw the foreskins at the feet of Moses and blamed him for what was going on. But God came as an adversary against Moses. So in the same sense, we see him here. He's not coming as an encourager, but he's coming as an adversary to actually wrestle, physically wrestle with Jacob. So they wrestled all night. There's certain passages in the Bible that I would love to be watching. And this is one of those things. They would have been wrestling all night, physically wrestling. I looked up what was the longest wrestle match in history, and it was in 1912 in the Summer Olympics. There was a final between two men, and the final lasted 11 hours 40 minutes. Now I don't know how you can wrestle for that long, but Jacob here is undergoing the same similar thing. Jacob and this angel of the Lord, they wrestle all night. This would have been like BJJ, Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. Someone gets a hold, it just goes all night. But Jacob, he just won't give up. There's no yield, there's no tap out, there's no giving in. But this is the picture that we get. This is what Jacob is like in his natural human strength. He is incredibly strong, incredibly independent. He has got a very strong self-life. And he wrestles with him all night. All night. So the picture is, how long has actually God been wrestling with you and for me? Has it been days? Has it been weeks? Or has it been years? And with most of us, it's been years. See, God, 20 years he'd been under the hand of Laban, and God had allowed all of that to bring Jacob to this position where God was going to actually put the finger on the pinpoint of Jacob's strength. Because he was incredibly strong. He wouldn't yield. But this is what the flesh is like. It is unrelenting. It won't yield. It's incredibly strong. It's only until it's really backed into a corner or it receives a death blow that it actually refuses to trust in itself and actually trust God. And this is what this passage is all about. Jacob loved God, but yet his own scheming and his own human strength always took a greater place rather than trusting in God. But the flesh is like that. It won't yield. It's incredibly strong. But God and only God can actually tame it. It is only him. It's like the example of the little boy that had done some wrong. And his mother sent him to sit in the corner of the room. And she was in another room. She heard a little noise and she said, "Willie, are you okay? Are you still sitting down?" He said, "Yes, I'm sitting down. But on the inside, I'm standing up." And that little principle in that kid, you see that sometimes, is just like Jacob. Yes, he's sitting in a corner, but he's still unwilling. He's standing up on the inside and he's unwilling to yield. And that is what we are like in our human strength. And sometimes it takes an encounter like this with God where he actually has to put his thumb on the issue of our human strength and our self-reliance and our self-independence to get our attention and to get us to trust in his everlasting grace and his everlasting strength. So Jacob's wrestling all night. And the picture is that it's almost like the Romans 7 picture of someone like Paul in Romans 7 has the struggle that he's going through as a Christian. He's trying to live the Christian life. He's trying to do what's right. But he sees another law that is ruling in his members. That is the flesh that's ruling. And it keeps on bringing him down and down and down into the depths. And through struggle and through exhaustion, he finally comes to the end. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The word wretched actually means exhaustion through hard labor. And this is what God is actually trying to get out of Jacob and trying to get him to realize. He wrestles all night. He just won't give in, but he will be exhausted in the end. So we see in verse 25, "Now when he saw," this is the angel or the wrestler, "that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him." He dealt with him. They'd been wrestling all night, but Jacob wouldn't give in. He wouldn't yield. He wouldn't tap out. He wouldn't say, "Okay, you got me." It just went on and on and on. And God had to deal with him in the physical to yield. And there's a little principle here that with some of us saints, not all, and not all physical afflictions are the result of God doing that to actually break you. But some are. Some people have physical injuries and they are there by the Lord for this very purpose, that you may be a blessing, that your reliance upon yourself would not be as strong as it always has. These things can be a hindrance to us, but they can also be an incredible blessing to be able to be used by the Lord. So in this instance, God actually had to touch him. Why did God wrestle with him all night? This angel of the Lord, he could have touched him right at the beginning of the wrestle. He could have just put his finger on his thigh, and that could have been done and dusted, over and out. But he didn't. The wrestler wrestled with Jacob all night, and when he saw that he wasn't going to give in, he did not prevail against him. He touched his socket. But God is sometimes like that. He will allow us go right to the very end, exhaust all things, and then he actually touched Jacob. But he had to touch him in the physical to get him to yield. For a wrestler, a touching on the hip, that's it, you're toast. If you can't move, if you can't move your legs, or you're hindered from a hip injury, that's it, it's all over. There's no way you can win the fight from here on in. So all he had to do was touch him, and that was the end of that. So in verse 26, and he said to him, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he's still clinging on. The angel said, "The dawning of the day is about to come, and you need to let me go." There's something in here all about and being in the dark and in the night, and one not recognizing the other. as the dawn was approaching, the angel of the Lord is saying to Jacob, you need to let me go. But Jacob is clinging on. He's gone from having all this human strength to now he's just clinging on to the person with the little bit of strength that he's got left. What a amazing picture that you see in the life of the saint. He stole the blessing from Esau, but now you see him clinging on for blessing. What a transformation. One he's deceitful and stealing the blessing. Here you see him, that all he's left with a little bit of strength that he's got, he's clinging on to this wrestler, and he won't let him go. And he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So all he wants from him is still this blessing. He wanted the blessing in the beginning, and he still wants the blessing. Jacob, with all his faults, he actually realizes the blessing that comes from knowing God and from receiving from him. But the picture that you get here is one now he's clinging on. He's already been dealt this blow to his hip, and he's just clinging to this person, asking to be blessed. The side passage that goes with this Genesis passage is in the book of Hosea. So go forward in your Bibles, past Daniel, and you get to the book of Hosea. And in chapter 2, Hosea interprets a little bit on the life of Jacob. And it's Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. "Then the Lord also brings a charge against Judah, and he will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him." Verse 3, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial name." So we see here, in Hosea 12, he gives a little interpretation on this meeting with Jacob. He says in verse 3, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb." So that's why his name means supplanter, to grab the heel or to do that. "And in his strength, he struggled with God." Now, this is where it comes to with Jacob. It's all about his strength. In his strength, he struggled with God. Jacob was incredibly strong, incredibly self-reliant. If he could work it out, he would work it out. If there was a way, he would try every means, and we see this with how he tried to approach his brother Esau with fear, by just showering and with gift after gift, 500 of his cattle and set amounts one after the other with a little message each time, you know, trying to appease his brother. This is Jacob, the scheming that he came with the speckled and spotted sheep, you know, if they looked at the rods in a certain way, never realizing that God was the one that brought about the produce. But this is Jacob, his strength, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. So Hosea is interpreting this man that wrestles with Jacob as the angel of the Lord. And it says that he actually prevailed. And then we get this little insight that Hosea brings out that Genesis doesn't. It says he wept and sought favor from him. Now we get the sought favor from him in Genesis, but we don't get the he wept. So what it pictures is after God had touched him in the hip joint, and he was reduced to clinging on, it says that he was a broken man. He wept. And it speaks of brokenness. And it speaks that he actually not only was physically reduced, but emotionally all of these things poured out. It's a little bit like Peter. You remember Peter's great boasts, all others will forsake you, but not me, you know. And at a couple of accusations by a servant girl, Peter, and the rooster crows three times, Peter was reduced to, it says he went out and wept bitterly when he realized the failure that he actually was. All these great boasts about his his prowess and his great strength, and everyone else will walk away, but not me. But he went and wept bitterly when the realization came down upon him. Yeah, I'm like everyone else, weak. And all my great boasts have come to nothing. I'm as weak as anything. And in Jacob here, you see the same thing. He wept. He wept and he sought favor from him. He always wanted the blessing. He sought the favor. So Hosea gives us just a couple of little more incidents into that passage. So back to Genesis. Chapter 32, and in verse 27, so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." What is your name? Do we remember what Jacob's name means? It means supplanter, one that grabs at the heel. One who takes, the literal meaning is one who takes by underhand means. Now the angel of the Lord knew what Jacob's name was, but he's asking something of Jacob. What is your name? He's asking Jacob to actually be completely honest about his condition. His name means supplanter, one that grabs, one that takes an opportunity when it sees it, one who is a deceiver, one who is a thief, one who is a liar, one who is a schemer. This is what his name meant. His name was Jacob. And he's asking him, "What is your name?" See, he knew his name, but he wants Jacob to be completely honest with who he is. And it's exactly the same with you and I. Has God asked us what our name is? In other words, have you come to the realization of all that you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we need our eyes opened as Jacob needed his eyes opened. He had an encounter here with the angel of the Lord where he had to have his eyes opened to who he was in himself apart from God in his life. And it's exactly the same for us. We have Christ in us. But apart from Christ, we're like Jacob. We're a deceiver, we're a thief, we're a liar, we're a schemer. Our human strength is incredibly strong, just like Jacob, and we do all that we can except yield. We'll fight all night, but not yield. He knew his name, but he wanted Jacob, as I said, to be completely honest about his own condition before him. And when he was honest, verse 28, he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Now, isn't that a great picture of what we are like in the human, our human strength and our human self, that our strugglings are with God and also with mankind? It's only the life of Christ that brings about the no struggle, both with himself and with men. But he's going to change his name. He's going to change his name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel means prince of God or prince with God. So whenever you see a name change in the Bible, it's significant from one position into another. He's going from old Jacob, that supplanter, to now being called Israel, the prince of God, or prince with God. He's going from someone who is a deceiver and a liar and takes by underhand means, to someone who is now called a prince with God, or of God. One position to another. And it pictures almost what it is for us in salvation. In a sense, we go from what we are in our natural selves to be placed in a risen Christ and given a whole new set of blessings and privileges because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places, given a blessing of being declared righteous. Even though our lives are a mess, being declared righteous because we are in a risen Christ and he now is our standing before God. So Jacob had a change of name and a change of position. And it's exactly the same for us. We are now called beloved because God now loves us with the same love that he loved his only begotten Son. And we are placed in that Son and loved eternally. So verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob wanted to know his name, which is quite a hard case. He wanted to know all about this man that he'd been wrestling with. So in verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. He realized that this angel was God himself. And there's plenty of instances in the scriptures where the angel of the Lord comes and people recognize him as God himself. And these are all little pictures of the Trinity in the Old Testament, that you have Yahweh and you have the angel of the Lord and you have the Spirit. And in the New Testament, you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. And whenever the angel of the Lord comes, it is God himself. It's one of these times when Christ comes before he took on humanity. But he comes as God. And Jacob recognizes, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And then in verse 31, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. The sun rose on him. This was the dawning of a new day for Jacob. A new day of blessing. And you notice that he limped. He had actually received a physical injury. This is why this passage is not about wrestling all night in prayer. He actually received, it was a physical wrestle, and he received a physical injury. But this dawning of a new day for Jacob, he limped. He actually received a physical injury. So God's means of blessing Jacob was actually giving him a physical injury, something that was visible, something that stayed with him forever. He limped from this day forth. He had a physical injury in his hip, and it stayed with him from this day forth, and it was a reminder to him of this time when he met God face to face and wrestled with him, but he came away with a physical injury. So God's means of blessing Jacob was actually to shorten his leg. I know there's lots of Pentecostal churches, when I was growing up in lots of Pentecostal churches, there was always people going around trying to lengthening people's legs. But God's means of blessing in this instance was actually to shorten it. He wanted Jacob to be a blessing, and he actually shortened his leg. He didn't lengthen it. He actually gave him something that caused him to limp. A physical injury that caused him a hindrance, but caused him also to depend upon God more. And a time when his name was changed and he met with God about who he really was in himself, he limped. So God's means of blessing was to actually give him a little touch on the hip. So then you get to verse 32. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So this is not this is like a custom that they observed. It wasn't in the laws of Moses, but it's something that they observed. They do not eat the muscle that shrank. And when I read that, I thought, that's interesting. It wasn't that the muscle was eradicated. He didn't take the muscle out of action altogether. It shrank. And it reminded me of our truths in Romans 6. I came across a person one time that believed that. He said to me, all I've got left of my old nature is just this tiny little bit of residue, and then it will be completely eradicated. And I said to him, is your wife here by any chance? Is she around that I may ask her about whether your old nature is eradicated? She would have given me the real truth. Our old nature is not eradicated. Romans 6 teaches that it has been crucified, it has been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and in his burial, but it is not eradicated. But it has had a death blow. Almost like this little passage here, the muscle shrank. It wasn't eradicated, but it was smaller, and it caused him to limp. And it's exactly the same. The death blow has actually happened to the old nature, but we still have it. But its ruling power over us in Romans 6 says that it should not rule you any longer. Don't yield to this thing. Don't let it rule you. It's been dealt the death blow. In other words, its power has been shrunk. We should yield to the Lord and not let our old nature rule over us. It hasn't been eradicated, but it's been shrunken so that it doesn't need to rule in your midst continually. We will be fully delivered one day when we receive the new bodies and we're with the Lord. But until then, that muscle has been shrank. It's not as strong as it once was. And it's only in yielding to the Lord and his life in us that God can keep it in the place where it deserves, and that is death and burial. So they observe this little custom because of this encounter between Jacob and the angel. Now, the other little picture that we've got in this passage is one of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 30, it talks about the day of the Lord. Now, always the day of the Lord in Scripture is about this final tribulation time that is going to come upon the earth right at the end. And that is what the Bible declares as the day of the Lord. It's that final timepiece, 7-year tribulation. Certainly the last half of that time period is the worst, the last 3.5 years. But the day of the Lord always references in the Bible God's wrath on an unbelieving world. Now, this little passage of Jacob wrestling here with God is actually a picture of that, and it's named in Jeremiah 30 as the time of Jacob's trouble. And this also was the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is a picture of what it will be like in the last days for the nation of Israel. At the moment, the nation of Israel is going from strength to strength to strength. They are incredibly wealthy. They are incredibly powerful. They have got incredible resources. They are right up there with the top countries in the world. But there'll come a time, and it'll be in a time of darkness, as this was a time of darkness. Jacob wrestled at night time with this angel of the Lord. There'll be a time of darkness that'll come upon the nation. And just as Jacob was left all alone, Israel will also be left all alone. All of their self-reliance and all of their scheming, and just like what happened to Jacob, they will be left on their own with no one to actually help them. And we know that when you read end times, Israel will be left alone. All nations will actually come against them at the end. And there's lots of scriptures that they are going to undergo a really hard time. Two-thirds may be cut off. Hitler killed one in three of the Jews, they reckon. But they reckon that this end time period, two out of three could die. But they will be left alone, and it will be a time of great darkness, of great trouble, and of great fear. Somewhere here is a picture of what it will be like for Israel, that all self-effort will actually cease, and they will meet alone with God himself, and he will reveal himself to them, and he will bless them. And they will actually look upon him whom they have pierced at the end, and realize it. But this little picture of Jacob wrestling in the night time, all alone, in great fear and great anxiety and great trouble, and also great blessing, is what will happen exactly to the nation of Israel. They will be abandoned. They'll be left alone, and God will actually deal with them individually and actually bless them, just like he did for Jacob. So it's pretty much finishes chapter 32. And what a chapter. So what does that mean for us? There's times that we need to also meet alone with God. We need to face up to who we are, what we are, but also our lives need to come to a place where we're actually completely reliant upon God and reliant upon his blessing. So Jacob is a wonderful picture of the human strength, someone that is incredibly strong, but also desires to have God work in his life. And God funnels him into this position. This whole encounter with Esau, it's all about narrowing Jacob into a position where he will be left alone, where all his schemes and all his efforts are come to an end. He can't work it out, and he's left all alone and abandoned with God. And we also need these times where we face with God on our own about who we are and about who he is. And in that, there is great blessing. There is great blessing in brokenness, and there is great blessing in affliction. He received something from the Lord that caused him to limp from that time on. And we also need that. We need that so that our lives can be more reliant upon him, and that he can use us to actually be a blessing. So I pray you'll probably see some more in that passage, but it's a really good little passage. So next time we'll have a look at Jacob actually meets up with Esau and what happens there. And so, yeah. God bless. Amen.